All right. Hang on. Don't lose track here. So, again, I would like to say thank you to the worship team. I have never seen this team come up here and throw their gift out like that either. There you go. They pour out everything that they have, and they do it with honor and grace. All right. Did you come hungry tonight, ready to eat? Because I did. I am ready to receive the word tonight, and believing that the Lord is going to bring us some filet mignon. Unless you don't eat meat, then maybe he brought you a carrot. So, David MacDonald actually introduced us to HIM, to Papa Che, on, and really nurtured our relationship in bringing us into that network, and such an amazing and wonderful man. I really dearly love this man. I love your ministry. I love your family. I've gotten to meet at least his daughter and his wife and stay in his home, and just felt so welcome, so blessed. And so when you're in our home, I want you to feel welcome and blessed and just release what God has for us. So, David, would you come? And everybody give him a warm welcome.
Praise God, you can be seated. And I just want to thank everybody for making these two nights possible. I just really appreciate just the worship, just love, just the passion and the zeal and the hunger for worship. I love that. I love worship. And you've heard me say this over and over again, that, you know, God cannot worship himself. Doesn't worship himself, doesn't thank himself, doesn't praise himself. And so when we do for God what he cannot do for himself in worship, you must think about this. When we're worshiping, we're actually doing something for God that he cannot do for himself in worship. He looks down from heaven and says, now I can do for them what they can't do for themselves. Isn't that powerful? And so tonight, I wanted to come up, and while the worship was on, I got the word that God is, it's like this partnership between you and the Father. There's a partnership. There's this partnership that goes on. And last night we heard a brother speak about the I am. And I started to meditate on that, and I thought the Lord say to me tonight, do you realize the I am is in you? The I am is not somebody you have to look for in the meeting. The I am is actually abiding within you. The I am of all glory, of all the kingdom, is living on the inside of you. Can you imagine that partnership? And so that stuff needs to sort of come alive in you, because we always seem to be seeking God or looking for God, and God is not playing hide and seek. Not playing hide and seek. Like if we do all these different things, then maybe he'll come out of hiding. No way. God, like, the minute we walked in the building, God was like, where have you been the whole day? I've been waiting for you all. And then we start worshiping, and I watch the worship, and it's like, that's the worship that attracts Daddy. Amen. Come on. How many of you know there's just some things that attract God? And one of the things that attract God is worship. The other thing that attracts God is desire and passion and intimacy. And so it's so lovely, it's awesome to be able to come into an atmosphere of great faith, but great intimacy, to be able to minister. You have made it so easy for me to minister. Because it's so easy. God's here. Jesus is here. I don't have to wait through all these different things. I just step into the assignment God has given me, and I just function out of my gifting and my anointing because he's here. So I want to encourage you also, I just wrote my first book and I didn't bring any with me, but it's called The Sonship Revolution. And it took me 5 months to write, believe it or not. It's got 90 pages of absolute treasure. Absolute treasure. And you can go to it very easy, lulu.com. Lulu.com. It's like some of that shampoo. I think there's a shampoo out there called Lulu. Lulu.com, and you can write in or just put in the name of the book, Sonship Revolution, and that you can buy it online through Amazon. But lulu.com is probably the best one to get it from. So I'm just showing you, thank you for that mashup of rush to your phones to write down lulu.com. And so lulu.com, remember it, buy the book, get it, if you're really interested in understanding sonship and what it means to be a spiritual father. Amen? And so tonight I wanted to speak about a whole bunch of things. And I get excited because I feel that God is really wanting to just exhibit the different dimensions, if I can say it like that, of just how big and enormous God is. And so sometimes we come with notes, and tonight I really want to speak about, you know, your genesis, your origin, who you are, your identity, and that I'm going to touch on that. But I want to just speak also about the fact that we are in such a prophetic season. And I know that some of you may have had some type of hiccup with the prophetic, but that doesn't mean that God stopped moving prophetically. That does mean that we throw the baby out with the bathwater because the baby piddled in the water. And so we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, this is it. You know, we're not going to use the prophetic. We've got to now start focusing more so on the prophetic nature of God, not on the nature of man, the nature of God, the prophetic nature of God, because the prophetic is wrapped in the person of Jesus. It is. Revelation 19:10 says the gift of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So every gift of prophecy, every word of prophecy is wrapped in Jesus. In other words, it's redemptive. It brings exhortation. It brings life. It brings healing. It brings all these amazing, beautiful attributes of who Jesus is. And so what I want to say is this, is that when you receive prophetic words, you've got to start declaring them back to God. And I'm going to give you two examples of what happened in our own lives, my life and our ministry and then our church's life, when we started to hear words and we started to look at Thessalonians and it says, do not discard or do not reject prophecy. Just because someone was wrong doesn't mean God's wrong. It just means that we made a mistake and we were wrong and we take responsibility. So a couple of years ago, I've been going back and forth from Uganda for many, many years, since 2003. And so all these years, we've planted churches, we've raised churches, you know, and then we went about 5-6 years ago, we bought a piece of land, probably about 5 acres of land, and we said we're going to establish a church in that area of this town called Imbali, which was rife with drugs and prostitution, and they were making all sorts of beer and stuff there, and there were lots of street kids that became sex slaves in that area. And we said, well, we're going to put our church right in the middle of all that. And so we started praying, and we knew it was going to cost some money. And so about 3 years ago, we laid the slab, and we built the walls, and God gave me a prophetic word. And he said, you've got to get the building on the roof, the roof on the building, because when you do, this place will become an ambassadorial place where people will come from every area of Africa and get trained. And I just started to cry out to God and cry out to God. And last year in July, I made a decree. I said, God, I decree in the name of Jesus that we'll have a roof on this building by January. So everywhere I went in the church, people must have thought I was crazy. They said, what are you believing for? I said, I'm believing for that roof on the building. And every prayer, every time I was decreeing and I was declaring, Lord, I thank you, because we needed $70,000 for that thing to be completed. Well, about 2 weeks into October, somebody calls me on the phone and says, I was with you in Africa for those years that you went. I cannot sleep at night. Something's happening in me. I'd like you to meet the owner of the business I work for, who's it's called Jeff Cook Real Estate in Charleston. Jeff Cook, you can go and check him out. He's an amazing guy. Jeff Cook Real Estate. And so he says, I've been speaking to my boss. I've been speaking to him about you for 10 years or for 5 years. And just last week, he called me, this guy was telling me, and asked me about you and asked if you would come and see him. I said, absolutely, I'll go and see him. And so I brought our senior leader with, Mark Estes, another guy, Kai Coleman, that's also involved in Africa, and we went and saw Jeff Cook sat at his table, and this is what he said. He said, I just feel such a pull towards your ministry in the area of Uganda, and we would like to give you $35,000 if you raise $35,000. That's my $70. $70,000. And so we left there, and within probably 6 weeks, we raised $35,000. Where it has taken us many years trying to get people just to give $2. People were giving $5,000, $10,000. The next thing we had $35,000. And he called us on the phone, and we came there, and he gave us this big check for $35,000, and there was our $70,000. You know what happened the last couple of weeks? We got the roof on the building. What is the moral of the story? You've got to start stewarding your prophetic words well. You've got to start declaring and decreeing into this valley. Stop speaking about how bad it is and how it'll never see revival and everybody's just going to go to hell and we're the only holy people around. No, you've got to change that whole concept, and you've got to start to speak life into this valley. You've got to become an Ezekiel in the moment. This is an Ezekiel moment in America. You've got to start to speak as an Ezekiel over the dry bones in your nation instead of making an excuse why it doesn't happen. Stop making an excuse. Either get in the ring with God or get out of the ring and become a spectator. But then if you're a spectator, you can't call the shots. If you're in the fight, let's call the shots. It's amazing how many times Christians become spectators when they're not in the fight. Stay out of the fights. If you're not that way inclined, stay away. Just wait for the rapture and God will help you get there. But in the meantime, if you are in the fight, change your declaration. I'm decreeing. Then my pastor and his wife were looking, they were saying, look, our church is stumped. There's something about our church. It's not happening. It's not growing. We could see 300, maybe 320 people at a push, but we had to go to two meetings. This is our church, North Palm, and it was just very tight in there. And they started to pray and started to pray, and they said, Lord, we need to buy the land across the road. You know, we need to invest. We need to buy and build a building that will seat more people. And I always get excited about that because that means that our influence is enlarging. God wants to enlarge your influence. He wants to give you great influence. Not just some influence, great influence. And so so she was praying about how to bring repentance into our city, because Charleston is a very unique city with all the stuff in the past. The first shot was fired during the Civil War, was shot in Charleston. Somebody couldn't help himself and fired a shot, and the next thing, Charleston was bombarded with cannon for 365 days. Because one guy couldn't keep himself in Fort Sumter. From Fort Sumter, they bombarded Charleston for 360-something days. In actual fact, there's still cannonballs in some of the walls in some of the older buildings. Because one guy couldn't help himself. But then we look at the slavery and all that took place and the injustice of slavery. And how people made millions and millions of dollars out of slavery in those days. Anyway, our pastor and his wife, they were in at HIM, and Sean Bolts had given them a word. Were you there that day when they got that amazing word from Sean Bolts? It was an amazing word. But when they were leaving the building, and I want you to listen to this, somebody walked up to them and said, I just sensed when you got that word from Sean Bolts, God was going to give you a real insight and vision how to bring people into repentance.
And they said that in your city, God was going to show you how to do identification repentance. And she's like, oh, okay. Because that was in her, that was in our, on her radar. She'd been thinking about that. So she went home and she started to pray and said, God, how do I meet the right people to actually connect me to where this identification repentance needed to happen? I'm sharing this with you guys because, listen to me, stop missing the moments. Stop missing the moments of great revival because you're thinking about all the stuff that's not working, but you're not calibrating yourself with God. God is calibrating some things and you're missing the opportunity because you don't understand the kingdom of heaven. And so she starts to pray. And so she goes to this formal dinner and she's sitting there with some people and she shares her vision with somebody and this person says, hey, I can put you in touch with a historian in town that'll tell you everything that you want to know. So she meets with this historian that owns like this company that takes people on carriage rides through Charleston and they're very historical rides and I've been on a couple and they're awesome. And she meets with this couple and she says, I want to do identification repentance. And so this lady gets all excited because she's a Christian and she says, I'll tell you what happened. There was a church in town that actually, a guy came through the city. It wasn't John Wesley. Who was the other guy? Not Finney, but there was another guy that came through the city in the 1700s. And he was preaching the gospel down the East Coast. When he got to Charleston, they arrested him and threw him out of the city. What was his name? An amazing guy. I can't think of him right now. But anyway, and so they threw him out of the city, and she tells Patricia all the stuff about how they arrested him. The revival was squashed. They took him and threw him out of the city, banished him from the city. He never came back to Charleston. And so they're thinking, okay. And they said, oh, we know the church that actually did that. So now she's got the whole story and she has the church. And so it's the St. Philip's Church that has been there for eons. She meets with the priest, because it's an Anglican church. And the guy says, can I help you? And she says, I want to come into your church and I want to do some repentance because this is what you guys did. And he was totally open, invites her to the church. They spend the whole night repenting and praying and asking for forgiveness. And there's a lot of people that come to this identification repentance. And while they were finishing up, one of their leaders or elders come up to her. And this is such a cool thing. Walks up to her and says, there was a man in church tonight whose family was part of throwing that guy out of the city. His family was part of the slavery community that brought people into slavery, and they have left you a gift at the altar and asked me to give it to you. So he walks up to her with a box about this big and about like a little chest, and this guy is probably in his, you know, young 60s, and she says, like, he's battling to carry this box, and he gives her this box, and she almost drops it on the ground and struggles and puts it in her purse and leaves the building. She drives home, gets home at night to her home, and she, on the phone with her husband, she pulls out this box, puts it on the table, opens it up, and it's filled with $80,000 worth of gold coins. What's the moral of the story? She stewarded her prophetic word. She stewarded the vision. She got into partnership with God, and that's what I want to speak to you about tonight. You've got to understand that you are in partnership with heaven. You're in partnership with God. You have a partner in heaven, the God of the universe that created everything, that's so desiring to partner with you. If we could just open our mouths and start to declare and decree those things that God has imparted to us. But the problem that we face many times is because we lack an understanding of identity. We're always looking for our identity. I don't know who I am. I don't know if God's called me. You've got to understand your genesis. You've got to understand your origin. Come on. You've got to understand that we are in a season where we can no longer be in resistance or in opposition to who we are in Christ. You have great authority. Why do you have great authority? Because you have a skill? Not necessarily. Because the Bible says time and opportunity belongs to all of us, not just to the swift, not to just to the skillful, but time and opportunity belong to all of us. And so we've got to understand our genesis. We've got to understand our origin. How did we actually become? How did we originate? What is my origination? People say to me, you know, and I know there's somebody, you're hiding here in the church, and I know you're from New Zealand. Who's that? Hallelujah. As long as you Kiwis, you guys can play rugby. Australians, we play rugby well. But I'm from South Africa, and we beat everybody. Yes! Last time we played the World Cup, we smashed them. And you know that I love about when the Australians lose? I love it when they cry. They cry. When they lose, they cry. But when they win, you'll never hear the end of it for 20 years. You don't even go to work the next day. If the Australians won on the Saturday, you take off on Monday. But you know what? We all have an accent. I have an accent. People come to me and say, are you from New Zealand? It's like, no, I'm from Australia via South Africa. And I'm sure you get a little irritated when people say, you're an Aussie. Like, no, I'm a Kiwi. Because there's like this fight that goes on between Kiwis and Australians. Amen? Come on. And so, but can I just say this to you? Even though we have a natural accent, all of you have a spiritual accent. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. You have a spiritual accent. You have a spiritual way about yourself. When people meet you, I immediately can tell, without even having to spend a long time, what your spiritual accent is. That persona that you actually, that emanates from your life, that persona, that realm of where you live, I can sense it, I can pick it up, and so does the enemy. And if you come across a little fearful and anxious, guess what he's going to do? He's going to play right into that, and he's going to start trying to chip away at your identity until you start thinking that you are not what God says you are. And that's been the battle since the beginning of time. What does the devil do? He walks right into the garden, or he slithers into the garden, which is a weird thing, and he speaks to Eve and says, did God say? What was he trying to do? He was trying to undo the identity that she had about God. And he won. Because for a split second, she believed him. Took the apple and she chowed that thing down. Gave some to her husband. And in that moment, humanity fell. Then we go down this line and we see another amazing example in Matthew. Jesus is in the wilderness and he has just done a 40-day fast. You think Jesus was hungry? What is the first thing the devil says to him? If you turn these stones into bread, and Jesus says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is the word of God? The word of God is what you have in your lap. Some of you have got a phone, but it's still the word of God. And right through that chapter, the one thing that the devil consistently does is he tries to chip away at the person and the identity and the heart of God. Tries to chip away at it. Chip away. If I can just get him to say, okay, maybe you're right. See, I meet a lot of people that have been in church 40, 50 years and they still don't know sonship. That's why I wrote that book. Sonship puts you on a different platform. Sonship An orphan will demand, a son will receive. A son will take his authority, an orphan will try and buy his authority through false works of service. You can serve some people, but you're actually serving out of a falseness because you want them to like you. So why am I speaking about this tonight? Because there's a multifaceted meaning of why I'm saying this. Because many times God will speak a word to somebody, and because they battle with their identity, don't really receive the word. They don't really receive it. They'll receive some of it, but they won't receive all of it because they have disqualified themselves because their spiritual accent is off. They don't really understand that the language, and so they'll receive something, and they'll leave many prophetic meetings, but they'll never know how to steward the word because they don't understand their authority in that they can steward the word, and they never partner with God. They partner with circumstances, and like I said last night, when you partner with circumstances, the circumstances will ultimately mandate your destiny. So we're in a season right now that you've got to start to say with your mouth, you've got to say, God, I'm going to start recognizing my calling and my destiny. God, I thank you that I'm part of your design. I'm part of your design. I'm part of the design of God. I'm part of the purpose on the earth. The word Genesis, when you go and read it, let's just go to Genesis chapter 1. And I don't want to keep you long tonight, but I want to drop this in your spirit that from this moment that you will not battle and have this resistance thing going on inside of you, that you're not a son, that you're not a daughter, that you're not called, you're not qualified, you're just going to get to heaven, you've done too many things wrong. Let me tell you what that does. That type of attitude actually minimizes and nullifies the blood of Jesus. I don't want to jump into too many other things, but you know that out of a million Jews in the wilderness, and there maybe have been more. What do you think? 2 million? 6 million? I'm living with one. That's a lot. Can you say 2 million Jews? How many of you can tell me out of the 2 million Jews, how many people actually went into the promised land? Don't tell me. How many of you can tell me? What do you say? What do you say? 40? Wow. Okay. What do you say? What do you say? 4? What do you say? How many people went into the promised land after they went up and spied out the land? How many people went into the land? 2. 2 people out of all the millions of people. Why? Because the 12 that went up came back and they said, we see the fruit. And it wasn't just any fruit, Jay. It was fruit. They had to carry grapes on poles. The pomegranates were as big as women's shower caps. The grapes, the pomegranate, the figs. Can you imagine if the grapes were this big and they had to carry? Can you imagine how big the figs were? Like peaches. And these dudes come back and say, we saw the fruit. This is the fruit, but, and it's an amazing thing when you study the word but. Are you guys okay? Can we just talk? Because God's bringing you into alignment in 2021 that's going to give you the entitlement or the title deed of your possession. But you won't take hold of your title deed and you won't walk into your inheritance if you don't understand your origin. And so what happens is these guys come back and they say, we've seen the fruit, and then that word but, Pastor Zach, means in Hebrew, it's E-F-F-E, effer. Actually, back in South Africa, it's a swear word. But that word in Hebrew, go and check it out. That word in the Hebrew actually means but. That word but means effer, which actually, when you write it out and study it, it means they nullified what God said completely. You can go check it out. So you come to somebody and you say, the Lord wants to do some amazing things with you in the nation. God is going to send you to missions. God's going to send you to the ends of the earth. You're going to see the most amazing blessing. God's going to touch your family. You're going to see all sorts of wealth. And then we walk and we look at the prophet and we say, well, you know what? I don't really believe that, but... And we nullify everything that God said. Because that's what happened. And then Caleb gets really upset and he actually rebukes them and says, shut up. That's what he actually said. I want my mountain. I know God. I know who my God is. The Bible says those that know their God will do great exploits. And so when we look at the word Genesis actually means the origin, the origination, the thing. My dad, when we were young kids, my dad had a Zephyr Zodiac. 1955 Zephyr Zodiac. That's the car we grew up in. And the thing that my dad always said, when you buy a vehicle, those were those days when, and he said, never use any other part of any other make. Always use original parts. That was just my dad. And he wouldn't buy a fan belt that the Ford Motor Company didn't manufacture. And people say, but you can buy any of these. You can, Mr. McDonald, you can put any of these. And he said, I want a Ford. I want a Ford belt. I want a Ford radiator. I want, it's like, can I buy some Ford oil? He was so excited about the fact that he owned an original Ford product that was made at the back of the car. It said, made in England. Not in America, England. Some of the seats and some of the stuff of the interior of the vehicle was actually handmade, hand-sewn. Isn't that amazing? And when I look at you tonight, I look at God's design and plan, originally designed by God himself, made in heaven. Stamp of approval on your life. You have been qualified through the blood of Jesus. But yet we live a substandard life because we don't understand our Genesis. We don't understand where we actually originated from. That's why our poor kids at school hear that they're monkeys. Because the biggest lie of evolution is to dismiss God. If we can take God out of the equation, we can talk about anything and everybody will believe it. We've got to put God back into the equation of who you are, and the very existence of mankind cannot exist without a creator. Come on, man. I laugh at these guys that try and tell me that animals existed. Oh, we found a shell on the beach. It's 300 million years old. Really? How did you actually find that out? Well, we don't really know, but it's 300 million years old. Oh, okay, where's the scientific proof? Well, we don't really have any, but we know it's 600 million years old. Crazy stuff. And then what we do, because we don't understand our existence, we don't know who we connected to and who we in partnership, we just believe it, hook, line, and sinker. Oh, well, that must be true. We found a shark tooth, and it's 500 million years old. Really? Come on, guys. We've got to wake up. Amen? And the reason why I'm so strong about this is because when we consistently denounce our originality, when we don't get into partnership with God, the heart and the character of God is absolutely made null and void, and his heart and his character is to love, to save, to heal. His total purpose is to save humanity. And so he looks down the timeline of time, or the timeline of the kingdom. He looks down the timeline and knows that there will be a generation that will usher in his glory and his kingdom, and it's you. Now, if I was a CEO of a major corporation and I knew that everybody working for me would actually become an asset in my company, I would make sure that every person that worked for me would get a partnership with me. In other words, I'll bring them into partnership, and there's some corporations that already do it, like Google and places like that, that you actually can become a partner in Google, in like Apple and big companies like Chick-fil-A. You can actually become, as you work for them, you actually become a partner, a shareholder. How many of you believe that you're actually a shareholder of the kingdom? Two of you over here and one over here. Say, I'm a shareholder. And I want you to actually move your mouth. Say, I am a shareholder. I am a shareholder of the kingdom of heaven. I am a partner. I'm in partnership with God. I'm a shareholder. And because I'm a shareholder, I'm responsible to steward the anointing God's given me. I'm responsible to bring the kingdom of heaven with me wherever I go, because I'm in partnership with him, and my responsibility is to steward the kingdom. Because what that will do, it will take you out of this whole membership mentality into a kingdomship mentality. You can speak to anybody. Dean myself, in actual fact, last year, we were offered to actually become owners of Chick-fil-A. They fell right in our lap. And all they wanted was $10,000, and that we would become an owner-operator in Charleston. And so we did. And so they don't just say, sign up. You have to go through 8 tests. You have to go do through 8 different stages. And so the first stage, we passed. Second stage, we passed. Third, and so we climb in the ladder, and like the 5th stage, we really got excited because they started asking us questions about where would you like your location to be. And then the 6th level, they asked the question. They said, where were you born and are you a citizen? He said, we were born in South Africa, but we're not citizens yet. We are only residents. And they said, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to decline your application. We were so disappointed. But I looked at my wife and said, soon we will be citizens. And we will reapply. Come on. Because when I looked at the mathematics of what we could actually do with the income that we would get from Chick-fil-A, we would be able to build 5,000 churches, not just one. Do you understand what I'm saying? So why am I saying that? All of us are citizens of heaven. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I am a citizen of many nations. I feel sometimes I'm like born identity. Have you heard of Born? Have you watched the movies? You're missing out on life. He had like 20 passports. I only have 3 and I feel like born already. Amen? Come on. But over the next couple of months, I'm going to have to make a decision and say, because I have to choose now. Do I keep which identity, which citizenship am I going to keep? Some of us sitting in this room, you have many different citizenships. You have your old citizenship of the world. You have your religious citizenship. You've been born again. You have that citizenship. You've got to sort of choose what type of citizen do you want to be in this kingdom so that you can actually create atmospheres of opportunity and steward well, because stewardship doesn't come and is born from a place of confusion. It comes from a place of knowing your identity. Amen. You've got to be so strong in this thing. Let me quickly take you to Romans chapter 6, because I'm going to show you real quickly. Did I read Genesis 1? I'm sorry. I'll read it real quick. Genesis 1. Then God said, listen to this. Then God said, let us. Who is the us? Who is the us that he's referring to there? Let us. He was in heaven. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. You guys all agree with that? Awesome. He says, let us make man in our image. What does that mean? It means you've got God, you've got the Holy Spirit, and Jesus mixed in there. You don't look like your grandmother or your mother-in-law. You look like God. You act like God. You have the purpose of God. You have the passion. You have the DNA of heaven meshed in entwined in your life. It says, make them, let me say this again. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over all the creeping things. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's the promise that God embedded in your DNA. And today, every one of you sitting at the sound of my voice have the capacity to do great exploits. But over a period of time, the enemy comes in and tries to dislodge that truth, shake that truth, question that truth, and then we end up years later in the kingdom and we haven't fulfilled destiny or assignment because we've allowed the enemy to erode who we really are. You've got to see yourself as God sees you. Because in Romans chapter 6, there is, in actual fact, let me just go to Romans real quickly and let me read just a couple of verses. Romans 6, 16 to 19. I'm just going to read this real quick. 16 to 19. And it says, What then shall we sin because we are under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm a slave of righteousness. Amen. I've moved from being inadequate, substandard, disqualified because of sin. I'm now on the other side of the cross. We've got to get a revelation of that because we consistently want to default back to being slaves of sin. I'm no longer a slave of sin. I'm a slave of righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? But not only do I know it, but everybody around me knows it. Everybody that comes in contact with me comes in contact with my spiritual accent, my language, my persona, the fruit that's hanging off this vineyard. People come in contact with it and they see that I'm no longer connected to a world of sin, but I'm connected to a kingdom of righteousness. There's an authority there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's quickly go to Romans chapter 8 because this is really what you really got to get. There's a new law governing your life. Just say there's a new law because this is what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, say that with me, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, there is a new law operating in you. Your genesis started in God's design, God's intention before the foundation of the world. So what I said last night, I said, stop trying to be perfect, just be obedient. Just be obedient. And started to say, God, I thank you that I'm going to set my mind on the Spirit. Because then in verse 5, it says this. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. And listen to me. We've got to get delivered from the temptation of being carnal. Can I give you an example? And what you said early on, Pastor Zach, really blessed me because I can't tell you how many times I've been to churches and I'll be standing in a group with all the leaders and they say, well, you know, we have not come to hear a man. We've come to hear from God, not a man. And it's not your ministry, it's God's. And I've been in those meetings where you just have to bite your lip. Because I have to take responsibility to the fact that I am called. God has given me this anointing. He has given me this gift. And one day I'm going to stand before God and say, and he'll say, what did you do with what I gave you to do? And not all those people are going to be there. I'm going to be there and I'm going to have to give an account to every prophetic word that I gave. So it's not just, well, we had to, you know, sometimes I just feel like taking my Bible and going home. Take the ball and go home, babe. Because it's not just me up here. It's the kingdom in me that is expressing God's desire for you. We cannot hear the gospel without, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet that bring the gospel. How will the gospel be preached without a preacher? It's word. So what am I saying tonight? This is what I'm saying. We've got to start to steward who we are well. We've got to start to steward our identity well. We've got to start to steward our authority well. We've got to start to steward the gifting well. We can't just come in and just sit around and think, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to... No, we've got to start stewarding. How do I steward what God's given me? How do I bring the kingdom into such a place where others can access the kingdom because they see this kingdom as a vital necessity of life? That's what you carry. That's who you are. You're actually carrying the necessity of life for those around you, but if you are incapable of understanding who you are in Christ Jesus, those people around you will never have access to what you carry. You carry great authority. You carry great access. You have access into the realms of God. You have access into the supernatural. You have access into the throne room. You have access into the Holy of Holies. You have access where other people don't have that. And we have access to go right into the Holy of Holies. We have access. We are seated, man. I don't have... Listen, I remember the first game I went to see. It was the Seahawks playing... Who was those Red Robins? What do you have here? Cardinals. They were playing the Cardinals. It was the first game in my life. And when I got to the game, I'm thinking, those guys are playing with helmets. We don't play with helmets. And then this guy got us into what they call the nosebleed area. You know what that means? It's like you had to walk 2 miles up the stadium. And when I got to the top, you know, Brother David's got a small bladder. So I'm thinking, man, I just got you. So I had to walk all the way down, find the toilet, walk all the way back. Do you know the next morning I couldn't move my body? I was so stiff. And the whole time, it's like every time my bladder wanted, I wanted to go to, I said, you're not, nothing happening. I speak to you in Jesus' name. We're not going nowhere. And there was no bottles big enough. So I'm like tweaking all the time watching the football game. Listen to me. I don't know why I came onto that story. What did I say before that? It's like, oh yes, it was like these guys represented such a tough game, but they weren't, I mean, to me, it was like rugby. You didn't have to wear helmets. Your identity showed you that you weren't scared. It's like these guys run for 4 seconds like they're going to get hurt. And what I'm trying to say is that God has clothed us in amazing authority. He's given us the armor of heaven to be able to do our duties well. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the belt of truth. Our feet are shod in peace. We're equipped to do some great stuff. But some of us aren't equipped. We don't understand what we look like to heaven. And I think I've said it here before. As an apostle that travels around the world, it's important for me what you look like to heaven. So when I come into a building, I'm not going to come into agreement with your anxiety. I'm not going to come into agreement with your unbelief or your doubt. But I'm going to show you that you can come into agreement with the kingdom. And I want you to start to see yourself, these young people sitting here, you've got to start to create an image or a vision about what you look like to heaven. What do you look like to heaven? I want to tell you what you look like to heaven. You are royalty. You are nobility. There is a supernatural power and authority on your life. You are clothed in glory. You have a sword. You have all sorts of weaponry. You are glorious. That's what you look like to heaven. But as an adult, if your children aren't seeing the imagery that you should be creating about the kingdom, they'll land up thinking that God is boring and dead. That when these kids can pick up an image that you can forecast as an adult and say, this is what God is. This is how Jesus is. This is what the Holy Spirit is. The kingdom of heaven is supernatural and all-powerful. These guys can then start building an imagery, and suddenly the nobility of the kingdom starts to arise in their life, and wherever they go, they command nobility and honor and respect, and the anointing goes with them, and everybody around them can sense it, and they can, teachers start understanding that these kids are special, and their friends start coming into the kingdom, and they're not embarrassed, because you know what my daughter used to tell me? Don't talk about Jesus in front of my friends, because I'm embarrassed. You know why she was embarrassed? Because all her friends didn't have imagery about who they were, and she was trying to protect herself. And when we had a talk one day, and I said, honey, you get out there, and you become that they were looking for. You become that to them. And that changed my daughter's life, and she spent 3 years at Bethel and has never looked back. And let me tell you something, I don't even debate her. She's like, oh, we're not talking about that. Because she understands who she is. And people have called her cocky, and people have called her arrogant. I call her beautiful and spontaneous and noble and loyal. And so I just pray tonight that we've got to get delivered from the temptation of being carnal. Let me just give you some examples. Carnally minded people say, God knows my heart. That's carnality right there. Well, you know, God knows my heart. Stop saying that. Because what you're doing is you're justifying your sin. You're justifying your disobedience. You're justifying your inadequacies to actually understand the kingdom. So you say, to justify your weakness, you say, well, God knows my heart. Let me give you another one. I'm only human. I'm only a human. I'm only human. Really? You actually transitioned from natural to supernatural the moment you got born again. So what you're saying is that your human part of your life supersedes the supernatural. Because you want to sin. I was very strong with some people in South Africa when I was there this year, and I started praying for people that were sick, and this person said, oh, well, you know, and they gave me this justification about why, and I said, brother, that is, that every sickness is of the devil. And he gave me, and I said, and then some other guy came and he said, oh, you know, Brother David, you know, he's just human. It's like, no, you carnal. You've got to get out of the carnal mindset. We're either in this kingdom or we're not in this kingdom. Now, how many of you know that in every sphere there's grace? There's grace. And so, but you've got to go back to Genesis. You've got to go back like Jesus said to the devil, devil, it is written. Because what the devil wanted Jesus to do was to denounce his sonship. And if the enemy can get you to denounce or question your sonship or your daughterhood or whoever you are, and we start thinking about maybe the devil's true, maybe the enemy's right, maybe I'm not that good, maybe I'm not qualified, maybe, and we start allowing the maybes. You see, the devil only comes with two things, suggestions and accusations. And if he can suggest stuff long enough to you and you start falling for it, what happens ultimately, you start giving away some of your authority. Well, you know, God knows my weakness. So does the devil. Oh, I'm just weak in this area, brother. No, you need to start standing firm on the word. Amen. So, Father God, tonight, I thank you for our origin. I thank you, Lord, for our existence. I thank you that, Lord, we exist to speak and to declare your word to the nations. Come on. Just come and get into agreement with him tonight. Father, I exist to showcase who you are. I exist because of Christ. I exist because of God in Genesis that said, I want a generation in 2021. I'm that generation. You are that generation that will usher in the kingdom of heaven. Father God, we thank you that every person at the sound of my voice tonight, God will receive insight and understanding that everything about them has been written according to Psalms 139. Everything, they've been written into the script of God. They are the Genesis of God. God breathed on you before you were born. God breathed substance into you. He knew everything about you. And when you were born, he wrote your name in a book and said, this person is going to do great exploits for the kingdom. This person, this woman, this young man, they're going to do great exploits for the kingdom. If I can just wake them up to who they are, to who they really are, what they look like to me. You look like, you are so amazing to God. So amazing. What's your name? You're so amazing to God. You're an amazing, supernatural, brilliant young man. And God is forming things on the inside of you that no person in the world could ever, ever be able to do. God is accelerating things in your life. There's this compassion that you have within you for God's kingdom. Some of you sitting here, I'm telling you, God's going to give you such insight and hindsight and wisdom. That's why the attack on this generation has been so fierce. Because if the enemy could just hold that generation back, maybe 3, 4, 5 generations, he's got the generation. And that's why the enemy exploded into the school system. To teach you that you were just a blob. Isn't it something? They will ban Dr. Seuss, but they won't ban pornography. They will ban a cartoon, but they won't ban pornography. What's wrong with that picture? You've got to start becoming alert what you carry. Every time you open your mouth, there's an accent that you release. Not just an accent, but a scent, a fragrance. And people around you will soon know what you carry. And so, Father God, we just thank you tonight that this house will be such a clear, clean representation of your kingdom, kingdom authority, kingdom principles, kingdom anointing, kingdom access, that every person that comes into this place to worship will find themselves in the presence of God, will find themselves in the throne room of God. Without a lot of striving or sweat, you will just find yourself in the Holy of Holies. I prophesy that over your church tonight in the name of Jesus, that people that come into contact with you will come into contact with Jesus himself, will come in contact with the supernatural, that will tell you there's something about your life. We don't know what it is, but you tell us, because every time we come in contact with you, that God wants to heal us, and we just feel a healing taking place in our lives. We're drawn to you, but we don't know what it is. Lots of you sitting here tonight, many of you will start to experience encounters in your bedroom, encounters in your house, in your bedrooms, in your prayer closets. Angels are going to start to appear to you and tell you things, and the Holy Spirit's going to start to do things in your life that you never thought was possible. And the kingdom of heaven will be established. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Can we just have someone on the keyboard just play real softly? Thank you, Jesus. I want you to let, I'm not going to, I always say I'm not going to, but I'm going to. Put your hand on your body, on your stomach, or your heart, or wherever. Just find a place. By faith, I want you to start prophesying. You start prophesying. Say, Lord, I thank you that I'm royal. Say that, I'm royal. I'm noble. I'm chosen. I'm separated. I am all you said I am. Greater is he in me than he that is in the world. Lord, I repent for disqualifying myself. Lord, I repent for speaking negative over my existence. When you hand chose me, you earmarked me, you actually hand chose me. Lord, I'm sorry that I consistently denounce and nullify who I am because I'm fearful. And Lord, tonight I thank you that God's kingdom will rise up on the inside of me. And God, the creative image of who I am will come to the forefront of my life in this day. Not next week, this day, tonight, something will start to come into my image. And God, when people see me, I will image and mirror who Jesus is, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, 16 and 17 says, and the church coming into the full image of Christ. That the kingdom of heaven will be revealed through you. What is your name? Christina, I want to tell you, God is going to start to reveal his mercy, his grace, his healing, his restoration to you and through you. This is going to be a year of knowing God's healing power. I'm telling you. And you're going to see your wife come out of this place of just feeling, just there's like this resistance, and I just see God bringing such life back to you again. That your speech will be different. Your the decrees that come out of your mouth will be so superior. And you'll never feel like you've been left behind. Dragging. God says, from this moment, I'm going to give you a fresh wind of my glory into your heart. Just receive it. I see Jesus standing right there by you and just ministering to you. Just touch your God. Touch it. All the dreams, all the desires, all the desires, all the desires. And I just see like a connection between you and your husband that the enemy tried to sever. Well, they're not compatible. God says, you are very compatible. He does his thing, I'll do my thing. God says, no. From this moment tonight, I just see you becoming like Romeo and Juliet. And a fresh touch of God's love on you. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, you can hold hands. Yeah, you can hold hands. For such a time as this, the question that you have going on in your heart most times, what is your name? Jennifer, is this. I wonder what I'm good at. I wonder if I can really accomplish this. I wonder if I can really do this. I wonder if I can, and you hesitate many times at moments where you could have actually done great. Is that true? So God's saying tonight, not everything, but there's some things. But tonight, God's going to give you such, he's going to actually show you from his perspective. You're going to have like this out-of-body experience, and you're going to start realizing, wow, that person, that's me, is really, really, really awesome. There's going to be a supernatural activity come on your wife. I'm telling you. And you're going to accomplish things that you never thought you would accomplish. My brother, let me just say this to you. What's your name again? The man that's about to become a daddy for the first time? Ryan, let me tell you, it's a very exciting life, especially when you start working with diapers. I used to look like Prince Valiant. I used to have all sorts of towels wrapped around my face. That's another story for another day. But this is what I feel the Lord's saying. He says, I'm going to give you such a appetite for languages. You're going to start studying. I saw you going and back and studying cultures and languages and nations. You have this amazing thing with history and with all sorts of historical things. And God is going to start opening a door to you. And I saw you getting a degree in the whole area of languages and nations and history. So what that means is I saw God in the next season, not like now when your wife's about to give birth, but in the next season, I saw that God was going to give you a bursary of some sort. And you were going to go and study, and you're going to see the results of that. That guy with the cap on that's married to the Kiwi, do all your kids speak like a little Kiwish? Keep that going, please. Because at least we know how to speak English. I just feel, my brother, that God wants you to really sit down with him because there's new plans coming for you to build. And this time it won't be a lot of sweating and striving and worrying. I just see a great season of blessing. But God says, I'm bringing you a blueprint of how to build in the next season, and it's going to be an amazing thing that you build. Now, I don't know if it's like a spiritual blueprint that God's putting on your life or a natural blueprint, but I just see you building again. But it's going to be extraordinary awesome. All the resources will be there. She's more of a visionary than you are, so you've got to listen a little bit to what she thinks, because you like the practical guy. You know how to do all the practical stuff. She's a visionary. She's like the project manager. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for such a time as this. You are a very fascinating couple. You see things other people don't see. You see in technicolor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just want to say, I saw Scott with you more often than anything else. I just feel there's a season coming, and you guys are in the season of decision. And it's going to be an awesome season for you. So get ready, because God's just moving everything around, and it's going to be a perfect time. It's going to be like a perfect, God setting the time in the place of perfection for you. For you and Scott. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This brother sitting with a black cap on and the red shirt. Yes, sir. What's your name?
Caleb.
Woo! And your wife? Natalie. Hallelujah. I just want to say this, brother, that you don't have to ever beat the rock again. You don't have to beat the rock to speak to it. Just speak to the rock. Speak to the process. Speak into decree. Decree and declare. And I just feel you guys are coming into a time of a great surprise, a great blessing. So just know that God is in control. He doesn't catch us unaware. He gives us clues, and He gives us grace, and He gives us provision for every moment that we don't expect to happen. Amen. So I don't know if that's making sense to you, because many times in our lives when things don't go well, we beat the rock. You don't have to beat the rock, just speak to it. That's a very powerful word for you, brother. Thank you, Jesus. I want to just say this to you guys. What is your name? I want to tell you, you guys carry such an amazing healing anointing. You've been wondering, Lord, I wonder what we can do, how we can do, how do we actually feature? And I want to, every time I look at you, I get the word healing in their wings. Healing in the wings of God. Healing, healing, healing. And that healing is not for you. It's for other people. You've got to start speaking, because when you are around people, the fragrance and the language that you speak is healing and restoration. You've got to start to buy into that and get into partnership and steward that and say, God, how do we bring people into that place of healing and restoration? You've got a story to tell. You guys have got stories to tell. And so you've got to allow your story to become somebody else's story, but it's their own story because you told your story. I hope that makes sense. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just really feel for you a whole new level of communication with God. A whole new level. It's like a whole new, like a relationship. It's like intimacy with God. It's like communication. It's like downloads. It's like strategic stuff that God's going to sort of show you that you're going to say, I never thought I would ever get here. But that's what God's going to be doing with you, because you have been seeking Him. You have been digging the wells. You've been looking. You've been searching, and you will find Him.
And he's not just going to give you like, you know, some, you know, like we prophesy generic stuff. God's going to give you supernatural downloads about the nation, about cities, about people, even people you work with. And God's going to start to show you things, very delicate things about people that you work with in top executive management in your sphere of influence. And you're going to have the boldness to go to them and say, I sense, I feel this with you. And as you speak it, you're going to see grown men fall on the floor and weep and cry out to God. See, there's a deliverance that you carry. There's like this redemptive purpose that you carry. You are a redeemer. You are a protector. Not in the natural alone, but in the spiritual realm. It's like wherever you go, you look and you can perceive that person needs protection. That person needs to... That's what I see. You and your wife and your children are going to run down Aaron's bread to your kids. Amen? Thank you, Lord. What's your name? You are so precious to the Lord. You play a violin? You play a piano? Why not? A clarinet? That's a good start. But I saw you playing all these different instruments and God giving you such downloads that you're going to start recognizing the gift that she has. You see, we look at kids like this and say, well, you know, maybe when they get to 15. No, right now, you need to be speaking and decreeing over her life. She is very creative. And God's going to bring such a creative anointing on her life. I'm surprised you guys don't have dance here. Thank you, Jesus. I just see my brother God giving you a brand new plow. It's like your plow was like good for a season, but God says, now I'm giving you a better plow, a bigger plow, greater influence, greater existence, greater expression. People are going to start to come to and say, oh, we met you 5 years ago. We tried to find you. We couldn't find you. We actually want to bless you with this. You're going to start seeing the resources you've been crying out to God for. To do what you need much resources. And God's going to start to bring those things to pass. So church, what we need to do tonight is just get into agreement with who we really are. Who you really are. Have you ever thought what you look like to heaven? I want you to think about, meditate on that tonight. What do I look like to heaven? And then get that image, visualize it, get the image, and then give that image an expression. I wish I can tell you my past. I came out of a little town of 6,000 people. I tried to commit suicide when I was 22 years old. They actually said to my parents that if your son comes out of the coma, he'll be a vegetable all of his life. God sent an angel and spoke to me and said, you will not die but live, for my Father has much for you to do. I was almost killed 3 times. I actually meditated on that tonight in worship. Thank you that you saved my life. I wasn't the sharpest pencil in the box. But let me tell you something. When I came into who I am in Christ Jesus, the momentum of that very moment of obedience has launched me into spheres of God's glory that I cannot compare with anything else. But I had to make that choice. And some of you sitting here tonight are going to have to make that choice by faith. And you've got to sever the voice of the devil. And fracture that thing once and for all that's hounded you from your youth into the very moment of time. You've got to cut that thing off and say, no, I'm a son of the living God. I've been recognized by the King. I'm seated with Christ. Amen? I know it was like a little bit of a different night tonight, but we've got to build that image within us. Amen? God bless you. Thank you.
Lord. Yeah. Amen. You speak and I get the applause. I love it. Yeah, I'm good with that. Everybody stand up. Let's just receive that right now. Put your hands out. Yeah, let's receive. Seal that by the Spirit. Father, thank you for your word. God, we're grateful. We're thankful that you sent the messenger tonight to bring your message. And Father, we receive by the Spirit all that you've spoken to us. Lord, I pray that we would, as we leave this place, God, we would not speak the same. We would not sound the same. That, Lord, we would put off a new accent, an accent of the kingdom. The fragrance of the kingdom would come forth as we speak forth, God, what you've declared and what you desire for us. That we would learn to declare what is to come and not what we have come out of. That, Lord, we would declare what you see and what you say and what you desire. That those things would be the things that would come out of our mouth. So we seal by your Spirit all that you've spoken to us. And we leave behind the things that are supposed to be left behind. And we step into a new season and a new time. And we will not be identified by the things that are back there. So we thank you. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you all so much for coming. Bless you. Have a great night.